continuing in a sequence. It's a little difficult to follow in the sequence when there's people that didn't know what came before. So, we're a third of the way through chapter 6 of Canto 1. And chapter 6. Chapter 5 ends with Narada describing to Vyas his previous life. His previous life wasn't just like, it was a long time before, because his previous life was in a previous day of Brahma. And after the day of Brahma comes the night of Brahma. The night of Brahma is as long as the day of Brahma, which is 4,320,000 years. He was able to remember like it was yesterday. So Vyas asks, how can you remember something so long ago? And he described how his spiritual life began in a very obscure situation. The son of a Shudrani. Of course, he had a father, but he didn't even know who his father was. His father was not in the picture. And this is chapter 4 now. And through the sequence of things that help one become spiritually uplifted, when I re-describe the whole of chapter 4, chapter 5. But Narada's giving the description of his life for a purpose. The purpose is to show, by his own example, how he wants his disciple, Vyas, to become situated completely on the transcendental platform. Of course, while describing how to do this, he also says, I know that you're capable of doing this because you're not an ordinary person. You're an incarnation of Godhead. And you are meant to bring into this world the literary form of the Lord. So, he's describing by his example how he achieved that complete focus upon the personality of Godhead. And wants Vyas to do the same. There's a embedded message, so I'll be explicit. You teach by example. The best way to teach someone, like, you know, common question, Maharaj, when I go to visit my family in such and such place, what's the best way to preach to them? The best way to preach to them is you don't preach to them. You just show by your example what the character of a Vaishnava is, and they'll go, wow, look at this. And I know them before, look at them now. Something happened. And they'll ask you, what happened? And then you can tell them. But if you tell them before you show the good example, they'll go, oh, you've given up our ideas, and you're taking some other ideas, and you're rejecting our ideas, rejecting us. That's how they do it. But you don't do it that way. You teach by example. So, and similarly, Vyas has the beginning of chapter 6. He's inquired, after the sages had instructed you in all these wonderful ways that you described, and you were attached to them, and then they left. What happened next? What was the next episode of the exciting thriller of how you became perfected soul? So the stages are very important. He describes in the beginning of chapter 6 that he remained filled with faith and gratitude towards those sages and what they had given him. So he clung closely, he abided with those messages. At the same time, he was dependent upon his mother, and literally his mother was dependent upon him because she had no protector. So she tried her best, but she's not Krishna, so she did the best she could to care for her son. The son was enrolled in a school, he was going to school, caring for his mother was caring for him, and then suddenly, one evening when she went to milk the cow, she didn't come back because she was bitten by a poisonous serpent and instantly died. And so there's some very nice instruction in this section of how to deal with calamity. We reviewed this morning, but here's what Narada described to Vyas. I took this as a special mercy of the Lord. Not like, you know, this isn't fair. I'm alone, my mother's alone, and I'm completely alone, and I was being a nice boy. Why did God do this to me? None of that business. He took it as special mercy. And how was it special mercy? The Lord always desires the benediction of his surrendered souls. How's this a benediction? He understood that it was an opportunity to factually become exclusively dependent upon the Lord, because we're actually fully dependent upon the Lord. Whatever it is that we're receiving, it's from the Lord. And if some manifest feature of that which is coming from the Lord is taken from us, we have the Lord. And so, this doesn't happen to anybody and everybody, but it did happen to Narada. And that's because he was ready. He faced it in the right way. At once. He left the place and had headed on a 5-year-old Pratibrajakacharya program. Just traveling, following the indications of the Lord. So that's what we read this morning. He went through hills and valleys and mountains and forests and rivers and metropolises and mines. We saw gold and silver and copper mines. He was like a little explorer. Prabhupada described, as it is today, so it was before, and so will be in the future. These cyclical things that happen in nature and in how people live their lives. You know, we may be thinking we've invented so many nice things, but so many nice things existed before, just in a different form. And our advancement isn't doing the same things differently in a, what we might call, a sophisticated way. The sophisticated way is wrecking the planet. Or an insensitive way, in the name of being, you know, sophisticated. And pretty soon, because it's wrecking the planet, it's going to have to be abandoned, because there's not going to be the same planet left to wreck. So, anyway, Prabhupada chooses to make this comment. You know, there were villages, and there were cities, and there were mines, and there were agricultural fields, and there were botanical gardens, and there were big cities and homes and simple rural places, and same as we have. And as he went, there were two things that he was doing. He was experiencing, because he was, as a 5-year-old boy, not worldly, so now he was becoming, quote, worldly. He was experiencing things beyond his own little orbit. But as he was doing so, he was getting a sense of the presence of God everywhere, and his feeling of dependence upon God, because he had no one else to depend upon. I mean, had he stayed in his place, put in an orphanage maybe, but because he had this impetus through the association of the sages, he was remembering their instructions, he was in every possible way trying to serve the Supreme personality invited him, performing his meditation, chanting of his mantra, and he was driven throughout by a quest to experience God in his relationship with God. And then where we ended up this morning was one time underneath a banyan tree, as he would do on a regular basis. He sat under the banyan tree and he did his sadhana. He did that which the sadhus had taught him. And what that was along with his mantra, he fixed his mind by the assistance of his intelligence in a manner just as described by the sages. He fixed his mind on the personality of Godhead, because he had been given a process of meditation like that. Om Namo Bhagavate Tubhyam. That's how the mantra begins. It's a classic Vedic mantra. And the emphasis that Prabhupada presents here, because pretty soon it's going to be a rocket takeoff. He's going to zoom, 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 zoom into higher stages of realization. So fast as your seatbelt. But he probably reiterates multiple times here again, just at this juncture, the stages. So there's stages where one either seeks out, or one desires and Krishna sends, or somewhere in between, the association of saintly persons. Otherwise, one's life stays in the forest of material existence. So, contact with the bona fide spiritual master is Prabhupada's language. And then, that's the initial meeting. And then, serving with great sincerity. So, that's what Narada did. He was just a small boy, and he did some menial services. He brought their meals, cooked by his mother, and took care of their clothing, and little of this, little errands, little something they wanted, and he took care of that. And he hung out and served them. He heard from them, and whatever service he could do, he did. And his manner was gentle. He specifically says to Narada, "Unlike many small children, I wasn't talkative. It wasn't just blah 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 blah." Most of the time, when people do that blah blah stuff, there really is a substance. It's just blah blah. But he just was sense controlled, very calm, and enjoyed hearing from them. So, serving and hearing, and then the next stage Prabhupada describes is he got enlightenment. Rightly so. That sounds like really simple. You get enlightenment, rightly so. And it was very fast for Narada. But he was a very special individual in one sense, but an ordinary individual in another sense. Just he approach the process in the proper way. And he said to Vyas, they showed me special favor. The sages were very appreciative of my qualities, and they instructed me in the confidential understandings of the scripture, which means devotional service, and the ways of devotional service, and how to please the Lord. And he took it very, very seriously. So much so that even when they left, he didn't take a nosedive. But he stayed very enthusiastic to carry out things that he had learned from them. So it's not age specific, it's the attitude, how one regards the opportunities that Krishna provides us with. So now, here he is underneath a banyan tree, in a, as he describes, a completely uninhabited forest, and he's sitting down to do the sadhana, direct acting as intelligence, just as the sages had advised him. So that's the, where we left off this morning's class. And then he describes to Vyasa, as soon as I began to meditate upon the lotus feet of the Personality of Godhead with my mind transformed in transcendental love, tears rolled down my eyes. So symptoms of ecstasy, bhava. And without delay, the Personality of Godhead appeared on the lotus of my heart. He directly saw the Personality of Godhead. How thrilling. I mean, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes, not in commentary here, but elsewhere, that this is actually what the goal of our chanting is, to see the Personality of Godhead. Earlier in Narada's discussion with Vyasa about where the writing and the compiling of the Vedas that he did, why he felt this satisfaction, he also concludes the same thing, that there's an actual event of seeing of the Supreme, and the goal of the Vedas is to bring one to that position of being the seer of the Supreme. So the seer is not with these eyes, the seer starts with the ears. Prabhupada taught us like that before. We'll see Krishna, we'll hear Krishna. We'll hear Krishna through the word. See Krishna through the ears. He gives the example when somebody has done some nice cooking. You say, let me see. But it's not let me see with the eyes, it's with the tongue. Let me see how it came out. You see through the tongue how it came out. So, as we use our nomenclature that way, similarly, we say, to see Krishna. But to see Krishna starts by the hearing process, by hearing the confidential topics of Krishna from the sages, and meditating upon the form of the Lord, the qualities of the Lord, and so on, as the process was given to him. He then saw the form of the Lord by that process that he was given. Prabhupada's commentary. So this is a little elevated. You know, it's not like we sit down and chant in one day. Just look at, see what day it's going to be, when it's going to happen in our life. Krishna will suddenly appear in our heart. In the case of Narada, shortly after Krishna appeared in his heart, he disappeared. And he felt great separation. I'll read what Prabhupada writes. The word bhava is significant here. This bhava stage is attained after one has transcendental affection for the Lord. So he reviews. The first initial stage is called shraddha, or liking for the Lord. And in order to increase that liking, one has to associate with pure devotees of the Lord. The third stage is the practice, the prescribed rules and regulations of devotional service. This will dissipate all sorts of misgivings and remove all personal deficiencies that hamper progress in devotional service. When all misgivings and personal deficiencies are removed, there's a standard faith. You know, Prabhupada is just following the stages of bhakti given by Rupa Goswami. And this, and the taste for it, the subject matter of Krishna, increases in greater proportion. This stage leads to attraction, and after this there is bhava, or the prior stage of unalloyed love for God. All the different stages are but different stages of development of transcendental love. So we know Prabhupada is commenting that the stages, like tears coming from the eyes, it's not that one should practice tears coming from the eyes. Those transformations come about naturally. Where our concentration should go is to the instructions we've been given, and that the process that the instructions indicate, the name of Krishna. So it's a simple thing. And it's so difficult to do for the unbridled mind. Prabhupada explains here that it's what happens is the spiritual senses become enlivened because the activity itself is spiritual. And one of the things that makes chanting difficult, especially chanting japa difficult, because when it's kirtan, you're playing musical instruments and it's more physically involving. And japa is just name. And what's fruitive about chanting japa? I mean, it's just spiritual. The mind can't just go to other things. It's just that one thing. Because we're used to it. The mind processing so many busy and doing physically, and all that comes to a stop and you're just chanting Krishna's name. And what's the fruitive gain that you get from that? There's not fruitive gain, it's spiritual gain. But it's hard for the materially conditioned mind to be anything other than restless. So precious. But by concentrating the mind patiently, and with, like it's described here, what Narada said, directing with the intelligence as he was trained by these sages, he fixed the mind and practiced absorbing the mind, hearing his mantra, and meditating on the form and qualities of the Lord. And by that effort, he received the mercy of the Lord. Oh, Vyasadeva, at that time, being exceedingly overpowered by feelings of happiness, every part of my body became separately enlivened. Being absorbed in an ocean of ecstasy, I could not see both myself and the Lord. Saying in reverse, he saw the sense of oneness of himself with the Lord, but not in an impersonal oneness, but a oneness of love. And this description that Narada is speaking of here, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur uses in Madhurya Kandamani when he's describing the bhava stage, where hearing of the Lord, he desires to have millions of ears, and all of his senses become like ears, and that the drinking of the sound of the Lord's name through his ears becomes so enlivening he faints, and then the sight of the Lord and all of his senses desiring to become like eyes, to have millions of eyes, like that. It's goes on, each of the senses become spiritually enlivened. And it's like a poetic explanation. Rupa Goswami teaches this, that the very nature of the spiritual experience is it's different than the material experience, and so the only way that one can describe it is through metaphor. It's like something. But even in the metaphor, it's not like that something. It's in that direction. He gives the example, like pointing to the moon in the sky, and by pointing, see that branch over there, and in between the branch over there, there's the moon. It's not like the moon is in the branch of the tree. It's just to give some indication. It's that away, over there. But spiritual experience is beyond material experience. And therefore, one of the qualities of a devotee is they're poetic. Because to share their experiences, which they want to do because they're so wonderful, that has to be through imagery. Poetic expression is a natural decoration of a devotee. So Narada is here trying to share with Vyasa what his experience was like. So he says, every part of my body became separately enlivened, being absorbed in an ocean of ecstasy. I could not see both myself and the Lord. He could see both himself and the Lord, but it means he didn't see in a separate way, like we're accustomed to seeing in a separate way. That's a state of ecstasy. There's seer and the seeing and the experience of seeing. But there's not separateness in that stage of ecstatic love for Krishna. Very, very beautifully rendered how he explains. The transcendental form of the Lord, as it is, satisfies the mind's desire. And at once erases all mental incongruities. Mental incongruities. You know, things that there's duality in this world. There's things that contradict one another. But all contradictions are resolved in the Absolute. They're resolved in Krishna. Like when the description is there of Krishna's appearance, the stars were in perfect alignment, and even the stars that weren't in perfect alignment came in perfect alignment to create the situation of auspiciousness for Krishna. Because they just want to serve Krishna. There's no inconsistencies with Krishna. And the mind that is filled with distortions of reality, like the description that's there in the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where the tree with its roots growing up and the branches growing down, that's the situation of a reflection of a tree. And so, as the tree on the bank of the river is reflecting with the roots up, the branches down, so Krishna describes, similarly, in this world, the mind, or desire within the mind, is the reflecting surface where the imperishable spiritual realm is reflected here, and we see according to the desires of our mind. We can see that, you know, each of us can see the same object differently according to the desires of the mind. Even scripture is revealed truth. But different persons read scripture in a different way. Same scripture. Benjamin Franklin was a religious man. He wrote some little parody that says, my friend and I read the Bible day and night. He reads black and I read white. So, what does the think of just things of this world, even, you know, the representation of God revealing Himself through the written word, is likely to be perceived in a different way, depending upon mind. As the saying goes, one man's food is another man's poison. There's something that I might think is really yucky. It smells bad. Like sometimes visiting people's homes and going through apartment buildings. What people in the evening, what they're cooking, it just stinks. But to them, it's yummy, it's dinner. And so on. Perhaps, you know, what we have looks like unappealing to some people, though. Because of the laws of nature. But when the experience, as Narada is sharing, yeah, so, you back to the metaphor, there's a reflecting surface like a lake. And if there's the tree and there's the reflection of the tree, but if there's disturbance on the surface of the water, then even the reflection, so the reflection is not the real thing, and if the surface of the water is with waves, then it's even more distorted and disturbed. So similarly, in the mind that's already filled with duality, it's not able to see things as they are, and if the mind is disturbed, then the objects that we see are also going to be correspondingly distorted. What to do? Like, remove the mind. We can't do that. So, the spiritual solution is what Narada is prescribing here. When one can come to that, progressively we should spiritualize the mind and the senses by the devotional process, and as that process matures and the form of the Lord appears, so we can chant, receive and vibrate the pure holy name, then all mental misgivings are removed. So as we approach that, we feel relieved. We feel relief of the stresses of our worldly existence. Vyasaki is fond of saying, the safest place in the material world is in the kirtan of the holy name. Something that Prabhupada said. Upon losing that form, I suddenly got up, being perturbed, as is usual when one loses that which is desirable. Our acharyas give this metaphor, just like a poor man who is given something very, very valuable, like some gold coins, and he, because he's poor, he especially values those gold coins, and suddenly they disappear. Because he was poor, then he had something, then it's gone. And what does he feel? So like that, one should, this is what Nara is experiencing, but the eagerness for contacting the Supreme Lord is enhanced when we're given a little encouragement. And this is what Rupa Goswami describes in Nectar Devotion. In the beginning stages of devotional service, sometimes Krishna gives us some special mercy. And probably many of us, if not all of us, have experienced, although unqualified to the max, Krishna gives us, especially in the beginning stages, some experience, some realization, something that gives us confirmation. He's real. He's there. And then it's gone. We can't go back and experience that same experience, although we may try, which is exactly what Narada tried to do. He tried to fix his mind again. First thing he did was, he was startled and he looked around. The Lord was, he seeing the Lord in his heart, then he disappeared. Similar thing happened to Dhruva Maharaj. He saw the Lord. And then while in trance, he was fixed upon the form of the Lord, and suddenly the form of the Lord disappeared. So he opened his eyes, and it's just natural. Although he was seeing the Lord within his heart, he looked around. Where is he? Where is he? And there he was, right in front of him. In this case, Narada opened his eyes, got up, looked around, and the Lord was gone. It was, and the Lord is going to say, it was some special mercy that he gave to encourage. What Prabhupada writes in Nectar Devotion is, those experiences are what our acharyas, for us, what our acharyas called bhakti abhas. It's some feelings of real deep devotion, at least, you know, relative to our normal consciousness, that's just a reflection of the real thing. Abhas. And even that reflection of bhakti is so invigorating. What to speak of what Narada was experiencing. Spontaneously, tears were streaming from his eyes, and his whole body was trembling. The Lord appeared, and his whole, all of his senses erupted with sensations of ecstasy, and all mental incongruities were gone. He's seeing the form of the Lord, and poof. As startlingly as the Lord appeared, he disappeared. Imagine what he felt. He felt simultaneously elated at seeing the Lord and smashed. You know, the Lord has left. But that's all. That's also part of the unfolding of the Lord's special mercy, as it was taking his mother before that, guiding him to the spiritual path, then taking his mother, and then seeing the Lord's form, and then the Lord's form disappears. It's all looks like fortunate, unfortunate, fortunate, unfortunate. But it's all fortunate. It's all special mercy to draw him closer. And because Narada was, had been spoken to and educated or prepared by the sages, he took it that way. He was still missing the sages' association. He was still hankering for the form of the Lord, but he took it as the Lord's mercy that he appeared and also that he disappeared. And the Lord, through sound, explains that to him also. Normally, just paraphrasing what the sound, after searching the Lord, he couldn't find him. The Lord spoke to him in a voice resounding like the sound of thunder rumbling. That ordinarily I only appear before those who are perfectly qualified and pure, but I appeared before you to encourage you in this way. So go on. Live the rest of your life in the same way as you are now living, and you will achieve my association. So, a devotee, the lesson here is a devotee feels himself fully dependent upon Krishna's mercy, and you don't start there. You that's dormant within, but it's brought out by proper following of step by step by step unfolding of things that Krishna provides for us. This is an equal opportunity organization to Hare Krishna. Everyone has the same opportunity. You know, people sometimes say, the other way, you know, differently. Oh, but, you know, Maharaj, you have Prabhupada's association or something like that. You're of this or that, or to say to, you know, about elevated souls and I'm not so elevated. Who is Narada? Narada was a nobody. All of you have more endowments than Narada had. You're ahead of Narada. You know, from the start. And then the subsequent steps also. The association of saintly persons. The association of Srila Prabhupada was available through his physical presence. Very much like this one verse that's there in Maharaj Prakshit, in the beginning of the first chapter of the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, the second chapter of the Bhagavatam, he's describing to Shukadeva Goswami that great souls, when they achieve the realm of spiritual perfection, being merciful as they are, while they're on the other shore of material existence, they leave over on this side the means to get to that side. That's the nature of their merciful character. It's not just like, you know, a little treasure map, and you follow the treasure map and you find a golden map. So you find the golden treasure at the other end. Follow the rainbow and turn left at the big oak tree. Dig deep 6 feet and then you find it. It's very, very clear direction. So, Srila Prabhupada spent his time during his physical presence preparing Srimad Bhagavatam for us so that we would have his association in the written form and have Krishna's association in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. And of course, anybody and everybody can take the holy name. And if you combine these two, the chanting of the holy name and the message of the sacred scriptures, and he gave us the means to reach his association again. And it wasn't just like, that's a nice idea. It's fact. And those that are faithful will have the realization that it's fact. So it's equal opportunity situation. Say the same thing, a little differently. What Narada is doing is he's describing for the sake of Vyas what he wants Vyas to do. Do as I have done. And what does he want Vyas to do? He wants Vyas to compile the scripture so that the people who are the victims of this age of Kali will have the opportunity to become free completely from the pangs of the material existence, all the shortcomings of Kali Yuga life, and just shortcut, bypass all of that stuff and go right to the spiritual position. He wanted Vyas to do that for the benefit of others. And in turn, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught his teachings based upon the message of Srimad Bhagavatam of how to achieve love of God. And he instructed the Goswamis, you write the literature that explains all of this. And the Goswamis wrote those literatures, and the disciplic succession wrote commentaries on those literatures, and Srila Prabhupada in turn did the same thing for us. It's not like, you know, we're unfortunate because of being in this age of Kali is unfortunate, but there's this good fortune that's freely, liberally, please take it kind of thing being given to us. With a nice ribbon and a bow, it's really like very nice. So fine. A gift. You just have to take it. And through these narrations, there's potencies, there's very nice instructions is the whole path is being cleared to reach the goal, to reach Krishna. That's why I like Srimad Bhagavatam so much. That's what it is. It's the gift. It's Krishna appearing in this world in the age of Kali in a literary form to make easy access to him. This is the holy name. It's access to Krishna, very easy. So we can direct our lives to properly chant the holy name and serve the devotees of the Lord and enter into the right mood of devotional service. Our intelligence, our spiritual intelligence. The Dhammi Buddhi Yoga, in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. So any comments or questions?
It's not steady all the time. If you try to do it, I've been asking the same questions yet, but I'd like to. More and more.
That's okay.
So it's not steady. Like one day, it seems to be
okay. I'm Nishchitta Bhakti. Welcome to the club. You're a card carrying member. So, read Madhurya Kandambani because it's like. You feel okay about the fact that it's the unsteadiness is there, and recognizing the unsteadiness is a part of becoming steady. So what are the categories of unsteadiness? It's nice to know what they are. And the obstacle is the impurities within the heart. And as the impurities within the heart become removed by your determination to make those impurities of the heart become removed, and by the mercy of Krishna, notice it's two different things, it's effort and mercy, then the gradual purification continues. And that steadiness, instead of unsteadiness, because of the obstacles of impurity being removed. The obstacles of impurity, say reverse, the obstacles of impurity will not get removed unless we're determined. We show Krishna that determination. Those obstacles of our own impurity, we want them to be removed. And then wanting them to be removed for the right reasons also, so that it's pleasing to Krishna, so we come before Krishna clean and pure, instead of coming before Krishna dirty and sloppy and unsightly. I go, Krishna, here I am, I'm a mess. We want to come before Krishna in a pure state. So to please Krishna is the motivation. This is continuing the discussion from yesterday, but do we strive to cultivate qualities? That was this morning. Do we strive to cultivate qualities? Yes. Do we strive to cultivate purity? Yes. But we can't do it on our own. We're dependent upon mercy. And by continuing to strive by right means, we're guaranteed of success, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. It's true. Not an empty promise. So unsteadiness in bhakti, it is certainly better than no bhakti, where we were. Pious people, but not really with the sense of striving for devotion to the personality of Godhead. So now we're striving, and there's unsteadiness. So, keep going, you're on the right track. most important things is striving for quality chanting. How you chant the holy name each morning will be a huge factor in determining steadiness in devotional service. It's what you do the rest of the day. And having the proper, it's like, you know, here's a microphone. If the connection is weak, you'd be hearing all this static, crackle, crackle. While you're hearing voice, you're also hearing crackle, crackle. If the connection is weak, if the connection is strong, then it's a good transmission of sound. So we want to be well connected to the conduits of Krishna's mercy. A cell phone or what? Okay. Yeah. You. She's.
Mother's like them.
So you get an assist. Go ahead.
Mother's like, I'm feeling like there is always this constant proposition.
Proposition from the mind.
Yeah.
What's the mind propose?
Yeah,
don't surrender to Krishna.
Actually, Maharaj, like the major proposition I'm able to not ask, like by the mercy of my superiors, under their guidance, I'm able to defeat that. But there is always this lagging minor propositions, like it's continuously haunting, like something like talking going on continuously in the mind. I mean, the more I try to invest my consciousness in the eternal, but I mean, for 5-10 minutes, I'll be there.
That's
but
good.
After some time, it will go somewhere.
Unsteady bhakti. Same, right? Unsteady bhakti. You're just giving the, you know, the zoom in picture of the unsteady bhakti. And then you recognize, oh, my, this other voice. So that's the mind in its conditioned state. And you know what to do. You just have to continue doing or cultivating properly. An example given in Nectar Devotion is the walking propensity of a child. Because innate within the child is the walking propensity, but before they practice walking, they can't walk. Their muscles aren't developed, their coordination isn't there, motor skills. But by practice and practice and practice and practice and practice, because the walking propensity is there, it comes out. And after it comes out, then you can't stop them. They're not only walking, they're running and running and running and running. So your description is the description of sadhana bhakti. Vidhi sadhana bhakti. You follow the vidhis and you practice them. You practice them and practice them and practice them with the confidence that bhakti that is already within it just needs to be brought out by practice. And as bhakti comes out, then it's unsteady and then it becomes more steady and then it becomes steady. And then it becomes the taste. And then it becomes attachment. And then it becomes ecstasy. But no, we're over here. We're in the unsteady stage. Anishtita Bhakti stage. We'll follow very carefully the vidhis of sadhana bhakti. And do so under proper guidance. Trusting. It's not so much trusting in you. It's trusting in the very nature of Krishna's loving nature, Krishna's loving quality, and the means of connecting with him is through this natural process of devotion. And practically speaking, all of what we do is very natural. What do? We read, we sing, we eat, we talk, we listen, we serve, we cook, we dance. We do things everybody does. And so the activities are natural, and the consciousness is also natural. The consciousness of devotion is very natural. It's just a matter of transferring the object of our service from something temporary to something eternal, to the supreme, loving, eternal person. So trust in that and continue. And however many times it takes, you keep trying. Like a child that's walking. You don't get discouraged as a mother to try to train your small child to walk, because the walking propensity, the child keeps trying, and then eventually comes up. It's very natural, and you can see some further faith in, you know, coming to the stage of nishtha bhakti. Is seeing the lives of those who are faithfully, diligently, over a period of time practicing, and see the steadiness of their devotion. It's the potential. It's either there's real life examples of purple people who live that way consistently, nonstop. And it wasn't that way before. It was the unsteady before. It was like zero before that. So. Something that I find, just, you know, on a personal note, that I feel, you know, I very much like Srimad Bhagavatam. And I find that it grows on you. It, like, becomes you. It becomes how you experience life and see life and feel things. It becomes, in terms of the Bhagavatam. It's magic. It's not like I'm sitting there thinking, I want it to be like that. It just happens because it's natural. And the chanting of the holy name, similarly, our younger generation devotees all across the country, it's not just one location or another location, they really, 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 really like your tongue. Associating with them, I found it's not just when they're in kirtan, they're in kirtan, they're in kirtan when they're not in kirtan. You know, these melodies and playing the drum, they're in their mind, they're in kirtan. You dream kirtan sometimes.
Yeah.
So it just becomes one's life. And it's fully natural. And the two things combine, because this is Prabhupada's teaching, like the train has two tracks, that which purifies the heart and that which gives direction to your life. Purifies the heart is the holy name, gives direction to life. The scripture to Krishna. It's a perfect combination. See it happening. It's not age specific. It's submitting oneself to Krishna. Very interesting. Okay. Anything else?
the both of our sarasatiya and the hearing stuff came about transcendental body. So is the relationship of these people more like on the equal level where they are conversing, or is it more that one of them is the teacher and the other is the student, and kind of one is revealing his realization and other person is approving it?
They're transcendentalists. They're not stuck on any roles. So their moods can change. One time they're in this mood, another time they're in that mood. One time they're instructed, and another time they're receiving instruction or giving instruction. They're transcendentalists. The Kumaras are heads of Sampradaya. They don't need anything, but they may place themselves in that position. Similarly, Narada takes the position of hearing from his father. Vyasa instructs his son and then sits in the audience to hear Srimad Bhagavatam from his son. They're transcendentalists. There are different moods that move them in different times. So it's not either exactly instructor-instructed or... They're relishing devotion to Krishna in different ways. Anything else? Ramya, you got something? You had one before. I could see it coming up. Okay.